My name is Austin Hay. It's really good to be back with you. I've been here a number of occasions, and this is kind of my church home away from home. And I got to speak at the Student Ministry Fall Escape and just a number of other times. So it's just a joy to be with you, and it's an honor to be with you. So thank you, Dan, for allowing me to do this. And for just a moment, could we just thank Dan and the team and the pastors and all the people who put this on every Sunday morning, because this, it takes a lot of people, a lot of effort to pull this thing off, and they do it every single week, all year long, and I think we just need to say thanks for all those that put this on. So let's just say thanks. Well, I'll share just a little bit about me. I'll share the best thing about me, and that's my family. I should have a picture up here. This is my family, and I accidentally wore the same exact outfit. I realized that later, so I do own other clothes, but apparently nothing better than this. So that's my wife, Sarah. We've been married almost 9 years, and then we have three daughters. Kate and Grace are twins, and Ella is our little firecracker who runs the show at our house. So that's my family. And they really are that pretty in real life. They're amazing. And I really am that lucky, okay? It's a joy to be in that family and to have them be call me daddy and husband and all that. So that's a little bit a picture of my day-to-day. It's so good to be with you guys this morning. I hope that, you know, we're coming out of Thanksgiving. And I hope that at some point over the last few days, you've gotten to do more than just eat and shop and push people down getting the next thing, right? No, I hope you've gotten to do more than just watch football and gather with friends and family. Those things are important and awesome, and you should be doing those things. But I hope that over the last couple days, you've gotten to just stop and take a breather and think and reflect on who God is, on what He has done, on what you have to be thankful for. You know, for me, it feels like my life is going 1,000 miles an hour, and there's always something else to do. There's always something on my schedule. There's always something that needs to be done. And so Thanksgiving is kind of like this pause, like just stop, just think, reflect, be thankful. And so whether you've gotten to do that or not already, we're going to do that this morning. We are going to press pause on our busy life, and we are going to think deeply about who God is. We're going to just breathe in hopefully a new breath of fresh air of reminding ourselves of who God is. A.W. Tozer said this. He was an author and a pastor in the 20th century. He said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So you might have 1,000 other things to be thinking about right now, like what's coming up this week, what's on your to-do list, who you need to buy presents for, how's your fantasy football league doing, all those things might be important. Maybe not some of them. I'll let you weed out what's maybe not. But there's something that should be primary, that should be the most important, and that's what we think about God. So the rest of our time this morning, my goal is to say the name of Jesus as many times as possible. If you want to take a tally, and like that'll keep you engaged, just tally how many times I say Jesus, 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 Jesus. There's like five right there, boom. I'm going to say the name of Jesus so much because I think too often we think too low of thoughts about who God is. We think very highly of ourselves, but we don't think very highly of who God is. If you were to look at the history of the world, there would be several people who have marked and changed history. People who were kings and presidents, who were social leaders, who invented new things, who innovated change, and yet none of them compares to Jesus. Jesus is the most important and influential person in all of human history. More books have been written about him. More songs have been sung toward him. More paintings have been painted of him. More ministries and charities have been started because of him. More people in this world claim their allegiance to him than anybody else. Jesus does what no one else does. Jesus says what no one else says. Jesus makes claims that no one else makes. He stands apart from every other person. He is the greatest man to ever live, the greatest man to ever die, and the only man to ever come back to life. So the question that we're going to answer today is, who is Jesus? Or Jesus is blank. Some would say Jesus is just a historical figure. He's someone that actually lived, but he is just someone that we can look to as a model for how to do life. Some would say that Jesus actually never lived. He was just this fictional idea that people created to show us how we should treat other people. Some would say Jesus is neither of those things. He is just a con artist, someone who faked his way through life, who made claims that he actually couldn't hold up to, and he just has led millions of people astray. Some would say, and put on a t-shirt, that Jesus is their homeboy, which I don't actually know what that means, but Jesus is that apparently for them. Or some would say, no, Jesus, he's just the guy that gets me out of a jam. Like, he's the guy that I pray to when I'm in trouble, when I need help on a test, when I am feeling like I can't do this life. But the question is not, what do these other people say Jesus is? The question is, who do you say Jesus is? See, actually, in fact, there's a story in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they're talking. Jesus says, hey, what do other people say about me? Who do people say that I am? He wants to get a feel for what the culture around him says about him. And they say, well, Jesus, some would say that you are John the Baptist. Or some would say that you are Elisha, that you are a prophet. And then Jesus says, okay, that's great, but who do you say that I am? See, it doesn't really matter what your parents say who Jesus is. It doesn't really matter what your siblings say who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what some guy standing on a stage says who Jesus is. It needs to be true for you. It needs to be real for you. Who do you say that Jesus is? So for the rest of our time today, we're going to look at one particular passage in the book of Colossians. And you can turn there if you want. If you have a Bible with you, that's great. If not, it'll be on the screen. But we're going to turn to this passage, and I would say this is the most explicit and succinct teaching on who Jesus really is. And it's written by a guy named Paul. And for Paul, early in his life, he would have answered the question, Jesus is, much differently than later in life. See, he used to say that Jesus is a renegade rabbi who took people away from God, who was leading this rebellion against the Jewish leaders. And then all of a sudden, Paul's life changes. He meets the real Jesus, and he would say, no, Jesus is not this rebel. Jesus is real. Jesus is love. Jesus is God himself. And so Paul goes from persecuting the church to planting churches. Paul goes from hating Jesus and Christians to devoting his entire life to discipling them and leading people back to Jesus. And so Paul, he writes this letter to the Colossians. This is an early church that knew who Jesus was, and yet he's reminding them to think deeply about Jesus. He's reminding them to elevate their thoughts when it comes to Jesus, which begs the question, why would Paul do this? He's not writing to unbelievers. He's not writing to people who aren't already convinced. He is writing to people who believe in Jesus, who have put their trust in Jesus, who have received Jesus. So why would Paul go to such measures to make sure they know who Jesus is? And I think it's one of two reasons. Maybe these the people that Paul is writing to, maybe they have forgotten who Jesus was. That maybe they have thought that Jesus was the beginning of the gospel, like the entry point into the things of God, but they have forgotten that, no, Jesus is much more than that. See, for a long time, I grew up in church. I went to church every Sunday. My family were all Christians. And for a long time, I just thought Jesus was the entry point into the things of God. That I got in through Jesus, but then to grow deeper and more mature, that I had to discover other things about faith and life and the Bible. And yet I discovered over time that not only is Jesus the entry point, but he is the fullness of God. He is the fullness of the gospel, that you don't just begin with Jesus, you end with Jesus. He is the beauty and the majesty of everything that God has for us. So maybe Paul is writing for that. The other thing that he might be writing for is because maybe these people, these believers, maybe they have lost sight of who Jesus is. Maybe life has been really difficult for them. Maybe there are some distractions coming into their life. Maybe there are some lies that they are believing. Maybe there are some half-truths that they are affirming about who Jesus is. And so Paul is saying, no, here's the deal. Here's exactly who Jesus is. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read a couple of verses in Colossians chapter 2 to help us set our sights upon who Jesus is. We're going to begin in verse 6 and 7. Paul says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up, established in the faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude. See, Paul, he reminds his readers what's already true of them. He says, you have received Jesus, and that's good news. That is a great place to start. But not only that, you have continued to live in him. Or in other words, you have continued to build your life upon him. Paul uses these illustrations of being rooted. Like a tree is rooted in the ground, so should you root your life in Jesus. He says you should be built up in him. Like a house has a foundation, you should also have a foundation on Jesus. He says, not only is it enough to receive Jesus as Lord, but you should live your life upon him. Not on religion, not on doing good works, not on saying a prayer, not on coming to church. Build your life upon Jesus. He is the foundation, the substance, the bedrock of your faith. See, maybe some of you have said yes to Jesus a long time ago, but you would not know it by how you live your life. Your life is not founded upon him. You're not finding your identity in him or your joy or your peace or your purpose in him. Paul says it's both. You receive him as your Savior, but you build your life upon him as your Lord. And Paul says there's two habits to help you do this. There are two habits that help you not just receive Jesus, but to build your life upon him. And he says it in verse 7 at the end. He says, you should be established in the faith just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude. Paul says two habits to help you build your life upon Jesus, and that is to remember and to be thankful. To remember and to be thankful. There's a quote from C.S. Lewis that I heard recently that says, as much as we need to be instructed, even more so we need to be reminded. That there are a lot of things that we should be instructed about when it comes to God, but maybe even more so we should just be reminded of the things that we already know to be true. See, Paul says, it's not that you don't know anything about Jesus, it's just that you need to remember those things about who he is, and you need to be thankful for who he is and what he has done. See, for me, I'll just confess something. I am far better at remembering my own failures, my own accomplishments, my own successes, or my own inadequacies far more than I remember the grace of God. I am far better at remembering things concerning me than I am things concerning God. And maybe that's the same for you. That the things that replay in your mind over and over and over again are how you've gotten something wrong or how you've gotten something right, which only leads to pride or shame, when really Paul says, no, you should remember Jesus. You should remember his work. And not only that, you should be thankful for it. You should, when you remember these things, it should cause you to worship him and praise him and give thanks to him. And so what Paul does the rest of this passage is he gives us five truths about who Jesus is and what he has done. And it's almost like Paul is saying, you should remember and be thankful. You don't know what to remember? You don't know what to be thankful? I will tell you what to remember about Jesus. The first thing he says is, you should remember and be thankful that, number one, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Look at verse 9 of Colossians 2. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. Jesus is God. The first truth that Paul says about this Jesus is that he is God. He's not just a man who became God. He's not a prophet. He's not a good teacher. No, he is God come to be man. And this is a big, big deal. I mean, John 1 says that Jesus is the Word, meaning he was God, but he came, he dwelt among us. He was put on flesh and blood. That we don't serve just a mere man like us. We serve a God who decided to be like us. I mean, if you think about why Jesus was put to death, it was not because he healed people. It wasn't because he taught good sermons. It wasn't because he did good things. He was killed because he emphatically, repeatedly, explicitly said, I am God. And he really was. And this is so, at least for me, and maybe it is for you too, this is such a good reminder. because there are times in my life when I feel the weight of the world on my shoulders, where I feel like it all is up to me, where I feel like if I don't come through here, I don't know what's going to happen. And yet I read this and I say, Jesus is God, and I'm not, and thank God for that. That I don't have to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. That you don't have to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders because Jesus is God. You're not. And he doesn't want to be just God over the universe or over this nation or over this city or this church. He wants to be God over your life and your specific circumstances. So remember, be thankful that Jesus is God and you're not. And the second thing he says, number two, Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. Look at verses 10 and 15. Paul says, and you, meaning the believer, have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. See, Jesus reigns. Jesus rules. And this is good news for us. We just had an election not that long ago. And no matter who you voted for is in office, like, they do not trump Jesus. Well, I just used the word Trump. Sorry about that. Or maybe it was intended. I don't know. Jesus is over all of those people, right? He is over every elected official. He is over every king and president, every nation and government, every angel and demon, every person and thing. Jesus rules and reigns. And he's a good ruler. He is a kind ruler, a powerful ruler. A ruler that brings grace and justice, holiness and compassion. See, this is good for me because sometimes my life is chaos. Okay, I live in a house of all girls, and the emotions are high, and it's usually me crying. I mean, it's like, whoa, there is a lot happening. You know, like, you woke up 30 seconds ago. Why are you in tears about what you're wearing? I just don't understand it. But there is chaos in life. Sometimes it's in our home, sometimes it's in our job, sometimes it's in the world around us. Later today, there's going to be a blizzard, and it's going to be chaos out there. And yet, we have a God who rules and reigns over all of it. He is the good king, the good ruler, the one who is powerful and authoritative over every other thing that might try to rule our life. Jesus is God, and Jesus reigns. It's good news. We should remember that. We should be thankful for that. Number three, Paul reminds us that Jesus buries your old life. Jesus buries your old life. He says it in verse 11 and 12. He says, you are also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul gives us two illustrations of what this look like, that our old life has been buried with Jesus. The first is circumcision, which was this Old Testament ritual, this physical act of removal that God says a part of you needs to be taken away for you to be clean, for you to be new, for you to be a part of myself and my people. And similarly, he uses this picture of baptism, that somebody going under the water, and when that happens, we say you have been buried with him in baptism. Just like Jesus was put to death, and with him sin and shame, they were also put to death. In the same way, when you identify in baptism, you are also putting your old life to death. See, Paul says not that this Jesus that is God, this Jesus that rules and reigns, he buries your old life. It's gone. It is dead. It is a graveyard. It's a morgue. It is some place that is forgotten. It's supposed to be not revisited again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Or another way to say it is the old is gone. It's dead. It is to be forgotten about. Behold, the new has come. And yet, I think if we were honest with this, sometimes we don't live like we're new. Sometimes we, and myself included, sometimes we live in our old life. It's like we go to the graveyard that God says, this is your old life, and we go and we dig it up again. We revisit who we used to be, the guilt and the shame and the sins and the embarrassment of who we used to be. We go and revisit that because Maybe it's because of a lie that we believe, or maybe we start to do something that reminds us of who we used to be before Christ, and so we go and revisit that graveyard. And Paul says, no, it's been buried. It's gone. It's passed away. Why would you go revisit that? You are new. Stop digging it up. You're not ugly. You're not damaged. You're not old and worn out. You are new and pure and beloved and useful. So why don't you live like it? See, some of you need this reminder that Jesus buried your old life. It does not define you anymore. So don't live in the past. Don't live who you used to be. Live new. The old has been buried. So live like it. So Jesus is God. Jesus reigns. Jesus buries your old life. And number four, Jesus makes you alive. Jesus makes you alive. At the beginning of verse 13, Paul says, and when you were dead in trespasses or your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him. You were dead and he made you alive. Perhaps the most well-known parable in all of the Bible that Jesus says is the parable of the prodigal son. And or maybe you could say it, the parable of the prodigal sons, because both of the sons have an issue, right? They both are lost in their own way. But if you know this story, you realize that this younger son, he goes to his dad and basically says, I don't care about you anymore. I want my part of the inheritance. I want to take it and go live how I want to live. So just give me my money, get what's due to me, and I'm gonna get out of here. The younger son goes, squanders his money, parties, defiles his life, and the verse actually says that he finally comes to his senses, which is a beautiful picture of what it means to like realize that you need Jesus, right? You come to your senses. And this younger son, he realizes what he has done, that he's kind of cut himself off from the father, but he decides, you know, it's my only hope. I'm going to die if I don't. I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to try to make things right with him. And the story goes that the father has been searching for this son. And so the son's a long way off, and the father actually runs out to meet his son. He's so excited that he's come home. They get together, and the father actually embraces him, right? Like, the son might be thinking, I'm going to get punished. I'm going to have to, like, make this right. And yet the father just hugs the son. And then the father says, quick, get the robe, put it on him, get a ring on his hand, get shoes on his feet, and let's have a party. And then the father says this, for my son was dead and is alive again. See, you might read this story and be like, wow, this is a cool story of how someone was a bad person and then they became a good person. How someone was a foolish person and then they came to their senses and they became a wise person. How someone went from living evil to living morally. And yet the father says, no, it's none of those. This is a story about how my son was dead, and now he is alive again. And that's the story of every single follower of Jesus. That when you begin to follow Jesus, when you trust in him, when you build your life upon him, when you receive Jesus, like Paul says in verse 6, right? When that happens, you don't go from bad to good, you go from dead to alive. The story of every Christian is not, I once was bad and now I'm good, but rather, I once was dead and now in Christ I'm alive. Like, that is good news. You used to be dead in your sins. Even if you didn't feel like it, your sins were a death sentence. And yet Jesus says, no, in me, you're alive. When you build your life on Jesus, you don't go from bad to good. You go from dead to alive. So the question is, why don't we live like it? Like, I think maybe the reason people aren't interested in Christianity is because they think it's boring. They look at our lives and they say they don't have any passion. They live a safe life. They live a moral life. And we should do those things. But when you get more excited about your fantasy football league or the Chiefs' victory or anything else over Jesus, why would anyone be attracted to that? Like, maybe the reason the world isn't drawn to Jesus is because they look at us and they say, they just went from bad to good. They don't see a group of people that went from dead to being alive. I think that story is much more compelling. Like when someone says, hey, like, tell me about Jesus, and you're like, well, you know, he helped me with a few things here and there, but, you know, it's no big deal. Like, no, you should be excited about what Jesus is doing in your life, that you used to be dead, and now you are alive, and you understand what it means to live a full and abundant life. That is a much more compelling story. I think one that the world is dying to hear. So Jesus, he is God. He reigns. He buries your old life. He makes you alive. And the last one, Jesus forgives you. End of verse 13 into 14. Jesus forgave us all our trespasses, sins. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. See, debt is a very common thing in our day and age, right? A student loan or a car loan or a credit card. And I think it would be unimaginable for us to, you know, walk out of these doors and get a phone call with someone saying, hey, I'm going to pay off that loan for you. I'm going to cancel that debt. And some of you are like, I'd be up for that. Like, sign me up. That'd be great. Like, you go to Christmas in a couple weeks and your grandmother's there and like, here, have a roll, and also here's a check to cancel all of your debt. That would be pretty amazing, right? And yet, how much more have we experienced as a follower of Christ? Not a car loan, not a student loan, not a credit card, but a spiritual debt that was paid for us. A debt that we could not pay off, a debt that we can never get out from under. And yet Jesus paid it. The song says Jesus paid it all. He erased it. He nailed it to the cross. It is gone. And it's not like Jesus saw our debt and said, you know what, we'll just forget that ever happened. It's not like Jesus saw our debt and says, you know what, we'll just pretend that it's not there anymore. No, Jesus said, it must be paid, and I will pay it for you. I will take it upon myself. I will take the debt that you accrued and I will put it on myself. See, and this is even more amazing when you understand who Jesus is, right? Because we said earlier, this is God. The one who made us, the one who created us, the one who deserves all the glory and honor, the one that we should be bowing down to, he humbled himself to the point where he put our debt upon himself. This is the one who is ruling and reigning right now in heaven. And yet he came down to earth to pay our debt, to forgive us of our sin. This is the same Jesus who deserves all the glory and honor, and yet he paid the debt that we could not pay. He gave us a forgiveness that makes us alive. He gives us a forgiveness that buries our old life. He gives us a forgiveness that should ring out in our praises for the rest of our days. The song says, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. You and I, we did nothing to pay our debt, but we can worship the one who did. Jesus forgives you. So Jesus is God, and you're not. That's good news. Jesus, he reigns, and he has it all under control. Jesus, he buries your old life so we can live like we're new. Jesus, he makes us alive so we can be excited about our life and point others to a life that doesn't make you just good, but it makes you alive. And Jesus, he forgives you. So we should praise him with all that we are. For some of you, Jesus is someone that you don't yet know. Or maybe you think you know him, but you haven't really received him as Lord and Savior. And so for you, Paul would say, just receive him. There's nothing you can do to earn this type of love. There's nothing you can do to earn what Jesus has done on your behalf. All you need to do is receive it like a gift. God does the work, and you just get to receive what he has done for you. For others of you, you may have been following Jesus for a long time. Maybe a few months, a few years, a few decades. And Paul would say to you, remember him. Thank God for him. So what do you need to remember right now? what is happening in your life where you need to refocus on who Jesus is. Maybe for you, it's life is out of control. It's chaotic and you don't know what to do. You feel the weight of the world on your shoulders and you need to be reminded he's God. He's got it all under control. He is ruling and reigning. Maybe for some of you, you are believing the lies of the devil and you are revisiting parts of your past that Jesus says, no, it's gone. It's forgotten. It's put to death. Stop revisiting it. And so you need to remember, no, Jesus, he has buried that. He has made me alive. I don't know what it is for you, but I know for me, I need these reminders. Not just here and there. I need them every single day because otherwise my eyes go back to myself and I remember myself and I don't remember Jesus. I don't thank him for who he is. See, my hope for us is that we would never tire of the beauty of the gospel, that we would never grow weary of the amazing person that Jesus is. We would never outgrow our need for him. But that these truths would encourage us, that they would build us up, that they would give us a foundation to stake our life upon. And that we would be different because of it and show a world around us how amazing this God really is. So what I want us to do is to bow our heads, to close our eyes. And I just want to give you a moment to remember, to thank God for who he is. No matter what's going on in your life right now, spend a couple of seconds even thanking God for who he is, remembering who he is. And then I'll close this in prayer.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Father God, we just pause in this moment. We just pause to think and reflect upon who you are. That Jesus, you are God. Thank you that you are God when we're not. That Jesus, you rule and you reign over everything. And hopefully over our life as well. That Jesus, you bury our old life and you put it to death. But not only that, you make us alive for you, for your glory. And God, you forgive us. When we don't deserve it, when we can never repay it, you paid it for us. So God, help us to stop remembering all the things that we do right and wrong and to start remembering who you are and what you have done. To be more thankful for what you have done on our behalf. Cause it to humble us. Cause it to propel us forward on mission. So that more and more and more would know just how great you are. Help us to never tire of reflecting upon your beauty and your amazing grace that you offer to us. We thank you for the time we've got to spend this morning looking at this, and we just pray that it would not end here, but that we would regularly remind ourselves and be thankful for